In prayer, then, we have that came up since last night, my prayer. Yes. Oh, that's so. Man, that's not your concentration. I don't care what they say today. That it is just, boy. Put toothpicks underneath my fingernails. But don't know the dentist. Okay, yeah. And it's massive stuff. That's who needs to talk with kids. And he's had a lot of that kind of stuff. Yeah, we'll be in prayer. We're going to have our communion service and our time together meeting rather than the first Sunday in April. We'll have it the last Sunday of March is Easter, and so to make it a full day of worship, and for those that whose time and everything would allot it, we're going to meet here at 6 on that evening, not this Sunday, but the next Sunday, and eat, have a communion service and eat, and be related to our study that we're doing right now. And I spent some of the last night all day today. I'm trying to juggle and cram and get it so that Sunday we're dealing with Isaac's resurrection. And come into that. So as this Sunday, I hope to get to sort of like what would be the crucifixion or the slaughtering of the sacrifice. And so having said that, Leslie made a dinner theme and to put in here. And I can see that I like this because we're not Israel and we're not related to Israel. And the communion service has nothing to do with Israel. And she has as the main meal ham. I mean, you know, if we were from Passover to communion, boys, you know, it's of course like the we have this back there, and let's plan on spending some wonderful time Easter evening and. Just fellowshipping together in the communion service, and then fellowshipping together together as we eat our regular meal together. Okay, let's prepare ourselves for a very important study, and the more I study it, I was telling some of the people in Hot Springs in dealing with this study, that there are so many wonderful things in the Bible, wonderful, cool things to see and to understand. And like, for example, all about the mythology and the Leviathan and different stories, some of the things, some of the impacts of them. But they're not what human relationship is about. And they're not what at the judgment seat of Christ is going to be about. And I was telling them I'd like to, you know, maybe like have a night, Thursday, Friday night, just where we just study interesting things, cool things of the Bible, but spend our time in what I'm seeing more and more is the goal, and it is this love that just conquers so much. We haven't really studied it'd be interesting to talk about it too, before we did, but how did the cross defeat Satan? We know that it redeemed. I think we all understand how it paid for our sins, and I think we all understand how, because of the death and resurrection of Christ, the cross gives us life. I think we all understand how the cross propitiated God the Father in regard to our unrighteous state, and pleased and satisfied Him and His judgment. But how did it defeat Satan? What was going on that the cross defeated him? Because we've seen in John 12, very specifically, states it, as well as several other passages, but that was just so vivid and clear. And what we're going to come down to in all of these things, people, it's just the mystery of that which surpasses understanding is this love. And there's so many things, dimensions. The more I study it in Scripture and allow the Spirit to open up things, it's just so powerful. Let's spend a few moments in prayer, preparing ourselves for our study this evening, allowing the Spirit to be the teacher, and open up these things to us. Let's pray. Thank you now, Father, for the opportunity to gather together this evening and use Heavenly Father, the body concept, and various ways of spiritual gifts, giving, encouraging, and so many things that go on in ministration. And now, Father, as we move into the area of opening the Scriptures, Father, pray that your Spirit will be the one teaching and that I will say these things under his power and clear, make it very clear and say it in spiritual love that these things we might understand and see. Pray, Father, that you will protect us now from the powers of darkness that would seek to distract us from seeing these things and coming up with other things in our mind and instead of seeing, Heavenly Father, what's going on in Scripture. Pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. How many of you, since you got up this morning, have had, in some way or another, human relationships with other people, in all kinds of ways, frustration, and maybe even bitter. This is every day. This is all day long. And regardless of your circumstances, whether you're single, whether you're a teenager, whether you're married, and this is one thing we can't avoid, is human relationships, and beginning, of course, with the most intimate down to strangers. And what happens so often is that we live in a time where, in all of these things, what we're really concentrating on in our mind is the principle that I'm right. That's sort of a guiding thing in our human relationships with people. So often, is I'm right, and I'm right in this, and you're wrong. Maybe it's something like in a marriage or even at work in various relationships, and I'm in authority, and I'm the boss. This becomes a dominant factor in guiding us. We're guided a lot in human relationships by being right, and we're guided by. And we have different ways of calculating being right, our understanding of perception of Scripture, our understanding of any relationship that we might have, and the defining of that relationship. But I'm right, and no matter what position it is, whether it's the wife to the husband, because the husband's an authority, or an employee to the employer. I know that several of you are like the boss, Passmore, Smith, and Kiss, and probably others of you, but others of you, and you come down, I'm the authority, and that makes me right, and I'm right, and the authority's wrong, and that gives me some right. You're wrong, even though you're the boss. You're wrong, even though you're the husband, and so I'm right in this, and I'm right. I'm in authority. These become guiding things in a lot of human relationships in our dealings with each other. Let's pick up where we left off last week. 1 Corinthians 10. Look at 1 Corinthians 10. Continue. Start right there and continue right there. It's so difficult because our society is structured not in the Christian realm, and we get so kind of occupied with ourselves in the work world or in the marriage world, and then leave the spiritual over here. But in 1 Corinthians 10:23, where we left off, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. So it comes down to lawful. We come down to I'm right, being lawful. And this is I'm the boss type thing. Or if it's not the boss, then it's the person. It's the student to the teacher. It's the employee to the employer. It's the wife to the husband. Children say, I'm right and you're wrong in this. And so we live in a very strong guiding factor, whether we conscious of it or not, is this is what guides us in a lot of our relationships. But this isn't for you and me. As right as that is in society, as right as that is, and correct as that is in the structure of our democracy. We don't have a republic anymore. They're not even mentioned, do not have a capitalistic society. We have a democracy. So in the structure of America, this is a guiding factor. And it seeps down into the home and even into the church. But what I want you to see and what we're looking at is something that will give up when you're right. Something that will give up even when you're in authority. And we don't like that. And that's why people's spiritual love is not popular. Popular to people. More than just one. Several people in Hot Springs talked about how this is a big weight lifted off. And both said, how come this hasn't been taught? And that, because they've been in doctrine, and they've been Christians for, you know, for, I don't want to offend one lady's age, but let's just say for decades, and this is not in the thrust of the teaching. And one of my answers was, because this is unpopular. Spiritual love is unpopular, people. Because it's going to deprive you when you're right. It's going to take away your authority when you're in authority. It's going to make you look weak sometimes. It's going to make you look foolish sometimes. And we don't like that. But dear people, remember, Christ looked very foolish and Christ looked very weak hanging on that cross. Even before the darkness covered it, with blood coming from his head, hands, and feet. He looked very foolish and very weak. He was taunted even in that. Let him save himself, he's so great. He was taunted in it. He's so powerful, let him save himself. So, this is one of the reasons. It's much better to go with law. It's much preferred, better in the sense of making me look good. It's much preferred to go with authority and being right. Because if I'm right, then that's the bottom line. People know it isn't the bottom line. It is not the bottom line. It is not what you and I are about. And that's what this whole section of 1 Corinthians 13 is about. And look what it says in our passage. Spiritual love doesn't care about those things. It says, what's profitable? What edifies? This is what spiritual love cares about. What is profitable? And profitable doesn't mean get you more money, because spiritual love may not. Profitable doesn't mean what makes you look good as the husband or the one in authority or the parent or whatever relationships you can use. I'm picking out those that are most obvious. And doesn't mean in that way. What profitable here is in the spiritual sense. And that's where we left off. And we'll pick it up from there. And then it says, but all things do not edify. And spiritual love looks at it differently. Spiritual love doesn't look at it from what's right or wrong, who's in authority, all of these kinds of things that we're very oriented to. Who's the strongest? Who's the most powerful? And it's what spiritual love looks at is, and it says, which is more profitable? which is more profitable, which edifies. Now, I want to move into, this is where we left off, but just to jump into it, profitable in my goal, profitable in my objective, and what's my goal? Well, my goal is to love as Christ loved. My goal is to be transformed into the image of my Savior. That's my goal. It should be anyway. My goal is to let others know I belong to Him. By this, all will know that you are mine. And by saying that without elaborating on it, Jesus Christ has given to us a goal, given to us an objective. Is that clear? By saying that, by this, all will know that you are mine. When you say something like that, you're saying that's a goal, that's an objective. See? If we took something like, say, Christian business, and we say, if you do all these things, if you do all these things, you will, your body will be very healthy. Without ever talking any more about having that healthy body, she's made that a goal. But all of these other things, how you get there. So by making the statement, he makes that the goal. Letting others know I belong to Jesus Christ. How am I going to do that? See, am I going to do it by always being right? Is that what he's saying? No. Far from it, people. Far from it. What he's saying is, what is going to be profitable for you and your relationship with Christ, you and your relationship with others, because this is why we are sent here and left here on earth, and what is going to be profitable for them, what is going to be profitable for that relationship, what is going to be profitable for the whole glory of God. This is always our foremost thought. What is going to be profitable to God? Then the word edify we studied, but let's work on this one now. As we studied edify, we're looking at profitable. Remember, it's a compound. And the compound is made up of this part, Phero, P-H-E-R-O, transliterated for you. By the way, this is where we get the word Phero, the Egyptian ruler, Phero. This derived from that is what I'm trying to say. And the word Phero means to carry. It means to bear. And this is, then you put a prefix in front of it, which the Greek can do and make things really beautiful. And it put sum in front of it. And sum means with or together with. So it means to bear together, to bring together, to contribute to bring together. So all of these are the inferences all brought together. To bring together for the benefit of another. A heart dealing with reconciliation. Because reconciliation is profitable. And if we can remember that, reconciliation. This is the business that our God is in, people. Our God is a reconciling God. This was, it didn't close to how did the cross defeat Satan? What was going on? How did the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ defeat Satan? And just to get your mind thinking, because we'll study it in a little more detail. But just get your mind thinking. Satan said, there is no way that God can redeem man out of his kingdom of darkness. There's no way. I am God of my kingdom of darkness. And God said, I can reconcile man and me. I can do what you said can't be done. I can do what no creature can do. This is why only faith. So the word profitable, at the heart of it is reconciliation. So spiritual love. People, when you're dealing in human relationships, and this isn't popular, and I know it, I don't pretend for it to be. If I wanted to be popular, I could still have a very big church if I wanted to teach law and go back to such things as confession and stuff. That's not my objective. I don't care about those things. This isn't going to be popular, but we want to say, what's right? What's the right thing to do? And I'm an authority. These combining these concepts. But spiritual love changes our whole way of thinking. It says, what's profitable? What edifies? It asks different questions. The person dealing in law, the legalist, the religious person, the worker, the doer, what's right? Do what is right. And it sounds, doesn't it sound correct? I mean, really, it sounds correct. You know, your parents, do what's right. And that sounds correct. But now we move to something that goes even higher than that. And it says, don't worry about it from that aspect. Now, that does, for the critics, it's parentheses. I don't mean it's for one person in this room. It's just for my critics. Because I'm always criticized. So here's a parenthesis. Doesn't mean you can go around and not be correct, be right. So we're not talking, giving anybody an excuse to be wrong in the parentheses. That's just for the critics, and it didn't help for them either, I know it. But the spiritual life doesn't ask, is this right? Doesn't ask, am I an authority? Should everybody submit to me? A spiritual love asks, does this edify? Spiritual love asks, is this profitable? And it asks it in every human relationship. It asks different questions. So when you deal in a human relationship, what question do you ask that's going to guide you in your human relationships that you have, from stranger to most intimate? What is the question? Spiritual love asks, what will edify? What will be profitable? See? And at the same time, not only is that the question that spiritual love asks, this is what spiritual love seeks. It not only asks this question, but it seeks this. What is going to be profitable? And this is what I seek. That's which is profitable. That which is going to edify. Not that I'm right, but what is going to be profitable. So it asks a different question. Now, let's ask a question about human life. We don't talk a whole lot about human love, nor should we. But what happens so often is people use a lot about human love, and they parlay that over into spiritual love rather than taking spiritual love, parlaying it over to an understanding of human love, unfortunately. So that a lot of people's understanding of love is from the human realm, and it pollutes, weakens, distorts, distracts, destroys any real understanding of spiritual love. But let's ask about human love. Is human love profitable? Does human love edify? Well, the answer is it depends. It depends. Not all human love is profitable. Some may love you, and their love is not profitable. It's just for them. It's profitable only to them, but not to you in any way. It doesn't edify. See? Someone else may love, and their love is profitable. It is of a benefit. And this draws people to understand in the realm of human love that human love depends on the human. Human love depends on human integrity. And so if we're going to go to human understanding, you got to look at a person's character. You got to look at this person. Do they have integrity? Because if they have integrity, then their love will have integrity and all of these kinds of things. So human love depends on the integrity of the flesh. Depends on the integrity of the flesh, which really, in a final analysis before God, has no integrity. No integrity at all. So let me give you some things here. Spiritual love. Spiritual love depends totally. It depends totally on the integrity of the Holy Spirit. Spiritual love depends on the integrity of the Holy Spirit. He's the one who's pouring this love into you. Love is all of these things that we're going to study in 1 Corinthians 13. Not you, not me. Love. Love is long-suffering. Love is kind. Love bears all things. Not the believer. Love. Love is the subject. Spiritual love is the subject. You and I are the medium of exchange from the Holy Spirit to the world. So, this is what love is. And therefore, spiritual love depends, for these things to happen, profit and edify, depends on the integrity of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, to put it in a perspective, it depends on the integrity of Jesus Christ, because this is His love. Love one another as I have loved you. So it depends on the integrity of Christ. Not your integrity, but the integrity of Jesus Christ. Now, finally, spiritual love depends on the integrity of God. Spiritual love depends on God's integrity, not man's. Depends on God's integrity. It's His love that's flowing through it. And His love, if we think about it, His love is always profitable, always edifying, always reconciling us to Him. This is what His love does. the love of the new commandment, the love that we are commanded throughout the New Testament in such phrases, husbands, love your wives. This is the impact of spiritual love. The effect of spiritual love is that it is profitable and that it edifies. Now, no, all things are lawful, but not all things edify. And here's the second word of the impact of spiritual love. We have it's profitable here, and then we have that it edifies. Spiritual love edifies. Present active indicative of the same word we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. It means to build up, to strengthen. And again, just to get this into the flow of your thinking, remember, spiritual love edifies. So let's take a look. Spiritual love edifies. First of all, in spiritual love edifying, the first area that spiritual love edifies is, what's the first area that spiritual love edifies? I'm sorry? Self. You. It edifies you. Thank you. Y'all had me scared for a moment. Right. It edifies you. Now, remember what that means. It builds you up. Here's the other believer, and for the sake of the illustration, if a believer is carnal, in darkness, under the power of Satan, so they're in darkness, and therefore they're in the power of the flesh. And therefore they have hurt you. They have attacked. In some way or another, they have attacked you in some way. Now, instead of you breaking out of this, instead of you seeking revenge, getting even, becoming angry, bitter, jealous, whatever it may be, or just walking away, live and let live type of stuff, which is not spiritual love. Instead of all of that, spiritual love edifies you, and you stay right in the spirit-filled life. You continue to walk in your faith, and you're able to do that because of spiritual love. Something occurred to me while I was teaching in High Springs. It's something probably said in different ways, but it's very clear to me when to word it this way. You know, when we talk about love being long-suffering, please understand that means that your love will suffer. When it says that love bears all things, that means you will be put in a position where you're going to have to find out and have your love tested. Can you bear all things? So as we go through all of those things, those aren't just nice things. That is going to have to happen to you. And if you jump up and down, oh, this isn't fair, then you flunk the test. This is what spiritual love is, with the idea that those things are going to happen to you. So these things are going to happen to you. And spiritual love first edifies you, keeps you in the spiritual life. Now, having done that, the second area that spiritual love edifies is what? Huh? The other person. So, it now edifies the other person. Or, you know, I want to say it that way, but let's be sure we understand. It creates an environment where they can be edified. They may not be. Not everyone is going to accept Jesus Christ as Savior. But what it will do, it will create spiritual love. Being kind. Being kind creates an environment. So here's what it does. It creates an environment whereby that other person can very easily get back into the spirit-filled life themselves. Sometimes Christians, are right, but there's no way I'm going to get back just because of the way they handle it. They're so self-righteous. And even though they are right, we are not going to make them so sick the way you flaunt your righteousness. And so instead of creating an environment that makes it very easy, they actually create an environment that becomes very hostile. And even if I know they're right, and even if I know what to do, just by the way they are, I'm not going to do it. They built up this. Yes, it's my fault, but they have created an environment of arrogance, an environment where they're right, an environment of authority, not spiritual love. Spiritual love creates an environment, people, with kindness, and that kindness makes it very easy, just like God does, makes it very easy for them to get right back into the spirit-filled life by faith. Makes it very, very easy. There's no saving faith, no embarrassment, no anything. This is so easy for them. See? Husband comes home from work and out of kilter, and he may be jealous at someone at work, he may be bitter, got passed over at work, sorry, angry, jealous, bitter, angry, there's a good enough. And he comes home with all of these, and of course all of these are sins. But what spiritual love does, it overlooks all of this, and it sees a need, and therefore this wife who's filled with the Spirit, she sees this, looks over all of this, covers a multitude of transgressions, looks over, sees a need, and in a very wonderful, correct way, hon, why don't we just leave that with the Lord? Never judges, never maligns or anything. But in a very wonderful way, as a husband to a wife to a husband to wife, parent to child to parent, friend to friend, whatever it may be, say it in such a way that makes it very easy to receive the need. They just need to get back into the spiritual life. They need to get back to walking by faith and have the power of the Spirit. And I know that. So spiritual love edifies the other person. That's what it does. Okay, so first of all, it edifies you. Then it edifies the other person. Now, what's the third area that it edifies? The relationship. The relationship that we're now in the midst of talking about, whether it's in the local assembly, home, work, stranger, whatever it may be. Whatever it may be. See, we have these three things working. So it edifies. And this is what it's designed to do. Designed to build up, to strengthen, edify. Okay, let's note a few things. Point one. Let's go through some things. I put these in points so we could look through them. One, okay, how did Jesus Christ love you? How did Christ love you? How does Christ love you? He loves us, and we've seen it so many times, sacrificially and beneficially. He loved us. When we talk about these things, how did Christ love? Point one. Profitable and edifying. Okay, how did Jesus Christ love? Jesus Christ loved, he loved sacrificially the self for the benefit of others, and namely his enemies, but we'll just put others, for the benefit of others. This is the way he loved. And as a result of the manner in which Christ loved, what happens? We are reconciled to God. We are reconciled to God the Father now because of the way Christ loved. We are now brought into a reconciling relationship, fellowship, communion, and service with God. This is phenomenal. This is the result of his love. Point two. Spiritual love in this passage is this kind of love. Let me tell you why. Spiritual love in this passage that we're looking at is exactly this kind of love. Now, what do I mean? All right, first of all, what does it say? It says, all things, I want you to see this, all things are what? Lawful. Now, that means I can do them. That means I have the freedom to do them. That makes sense? They're lawful. I can do them and be right. I can do these things and be right. I can eat the meat in the temple. I can do certain things in life and be right in doing it. So all things are lawful. So by the knowledge of doctrine, I know that I can do these things. See, that's lawful. But when you add the force of spiritual love, you realize what? That you are going to have to sacrifice your own rights. You're going to have to sacrifice your own rights for the benefit of someone else. This passage is powerful, people. You're now going to have to sacrifice your own rights for the benefit of another. Generally, someone has already caused you trouble. So you're going to have to sacrifice forego certain things sacrifice your rights. And you do this motivated by spiritual love. This is the impact of the force of love on you. Spiritual love is a spiritual force that guides you in every one of these decisions. So it is going to guide you. I'm going to sacrifice. Spiritual love will sacrifice what I have the right to do, authority even, since we've oriented at our society. What is right? I'm okay because I'm doing what is right. No, there's something higher. I'll sacrifice what is right for the benefit, and this is point three. Point three, spiritual love is beneficial to others. So we're going to do that for the benefit of someone else. I'm going to sacrifice what's mine. Christ's love was sacrificial to self, the benefit of others, reconcile us with God. All right, sacrifice what I have the right to do, just as Jesus Christ did. People, Philippians chapter 2 is so important, because in chapter 2, let this thinking be in you. That's not the thinking of Bible doctrine. That's the thinking of love. That as God, see, Jesus Christ as God has the right to remain as God. He doesn't have to become man. He has the right and the position, something Satan lusts after. But he gave that up. He sacrificed it. And he sacrificed it for the benefit of us so that we could be reconciled to God. Here we're sacrificing eating, going into a restaurant and eating. Compare that with being God and becoming man and dying on a cross and now crying, bellyache. It just drifts into finiteness. Doesn't even begin to compare. My rights. Spiritual love doesn't care. Spiritual love says, is it profitable? Spiritual love says, does it edify? Is it for the benefit of another? You're not here, people. Christ did not come for his thing for ours. We are here for the benefit of others. So spiritual love is beneficial. It edifies. Profit to others. The love wherewith Christ loved you was profitable to you, edifying to you. And therefore our love, spiritual love, that we are commanded to love others, this is edifying. Just as Christ's love edified you, our love is to edify others. Spiritual love is profitable to you. Spiritual love is profitable to others in the relationship. Point four. Spiritual love is absolutely necessary. Absolutely essential in the use of knowledge of doctrine. Knowledge of doctrine by itself is arrogance. Spiritual love is absolutely necessary in the use of doctrine and materials. Without spiritual love, Paul says, you are nothing. Those with much doctrine must have spiritual love to be able to use their knowledge to be profitable. Use their spiritual love to edify. Those with little doctrine need spiritual love. And sometimes you find a believer with little doctrine and spiritual love because they're walking in the spirit by faith, and boy, they put to shame those with lots of doctrine but no spiritual love. How can that be? How can this person, there's two people in a situation in my life, and here's a person with lots of doctrine, and boy, they just added to my torment. Here's a person with very little doctrine that I really didn't expect to see, and the spiritual love gushes from them. I'm not clear on what's going on here. How can that be? This person has knowledge. This person, though, is drawing me near to Christ. And it's a difficult thing. But for you and for me, no, it isn't a difficult thing. What's missing here is spiritual love. That's what is missing. So spiritual love, absolutely necessary. Because we do have things that are right. We do have things that are we can do. I am in the right. And I am in authority. I am all of these things. See? But without spiritual love, I'm nothing. I'm nothing with all my knowledge, all my right, and all my authority. Nothing. If there's no spiritual love. So this becomes a great issue. And let's go to point five. Spiritual love edifies and is profitable. These are the impacts of spiritual love toward the object of your love. In other words, toward another, one another as I've loved you. And that includes all these other believers. Therefore, when you love as Jesus Christ loved, the love that comes through you from the Holy Spirit is sacrificial, beneficial, it edifies, it is profitable. It edifies others, it's profitable to others, it edifies relationships, and it's profitable to relationships. This is why, people, this is why Jesus Christ commanded spiritual love. He didn't command doctrine. He didn't command being right. He didn't command being righteous. Commanded to love. Now, does that mean these other things are unimportant? Righteousness? Absolutely not. But righteousness without love is arrogance. It leads to arrogance again. You hurt people with your self-righteousness. It becomes self-righteousness. But when you have, that's the whole study of the Puritans is a study of righteousness and knowledge without love. To them, you had to earn love, but not spiritual love. Can't be earned. So it becomes very, very important what spiritual love does and how it's profitable to all, to the relationship. Spiritual love edifies. People, I could go on and on. In the sense that we're using the word edify, what does it edify? It edifies knowledge, doesn't it? It edifies the spiritual gift. I've used the word alchemize. I've used the word edify. It makes your knowledge profitable, doesn't it? We could use profitable. I could go through a whole long deal, but I think you can see it, how spiritual love edifies knowledge. Spiritual love edifies your spiritual gift. Spiritual love edifies giving. Spiritual love edifies all those things in 1 Corinthians 1, 1 through 3. Spiritual love is profitable to all of those things. It makes your knowledge profitable. It makes your spiritual gift profitable. It makes your giving profitable. It makes your knowledge. It makes all these things profitable. This is what spiritual love does. In that sense. And I just got to remember that. We might have a series just on that. But that right there is what I'm trying to say. The more I study Scripture, the more I see people, spiritual love is just, it is the mystery all through. This whole thing from the spiritual warfare between God and Satan all the way to the very end. So these are the things that spiritual love is. Spiritual love, the word to describe what spiritual love does. Again, these words, profitable, edifying. That's why, this is why spiritual love is not defined but described in the Bible. How can you define these things? If I start to define them, I get back to right and wrong. I'm back now to law. I'm using law to try to define love, and I can't do it. Once you do that, you put love under your definition and you made it law. Does that make sense? That's me. I don't know if I'm communicating it accurately. But if I try to bring this definition, then what I'm going to do is force that definition and I'm making love do this all the time. No. Spiritual love is going to edify, be profitable. And that's why I've used the word alchemy. Alchemy is a power or a process of transforming something common into something precious. This is what it does with knowledge. This is what it does with your gift. It transforms whatever you have, transforms you into something precious and valuable in the spiritual warfare. 1 Corinthians 13:2, knowledge without love makes you a non-entity. It's not profitable to you. What's going to make knowledge profitable to you? Spiritual love. Without spiritual love, knowledge is not profitable to you. Without spiritual love, your spiritual gift is not profitable to you. This is powerful. What's going on? I am nothing. But all you have to do is add spiritual love as an alchemy, as an edifier. It transforms you and transforms that into something. That brought us into 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 1 through 3, with the aphorisms, concise statements used by Paul. The first one was, knowledge without spiritual love, knowledge makes arrogant. But love, spiritual love, edifies. The second aphorism, if anyone supposes that he knows anything, he has not yet known as he ought to know. And how should we know? Well, how should I know? I should know in the realm of spiritual love. That's how I ought to know. Third aphorism, if anyone loves God, one is known by God. That one is known by Him. See? That took us to 1 Corinthians 10:23. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. Not all things are lawful, and not all things edify. Now turn with me to Romans 14. I got another passage. Look with me at Romans 14. Same discussion. People were dealing with human relationships. We're dealing with something that I think affects every one of us from the moment we get up, and we want to. You get so adjusted to people and relationships, you forget that this is the heart of the spiritual warfare. It's not just when you come here, and it's not just when there's a big test. It's when you get up in the morning. It's when you encounter people through life that we are going to let others know that we belong to Christ. Romans chapter 14, let's look at verse 15. For if because of food your brother is hurt. What a mundane, unimportant thing, food. People, it's just wrong for somebody to be offended because of the food somebody eats. It's just wrong. But it happens. And that's why this is a perfect illustration. This is not something that so much in our culture. Except I can't see how some people eat some vegetables. I mean, that cauliflower thing. I just can't believe God meant for us to eat that thing. But maybe He did, because some people like it. But it's not a spiritual thing. All right. But so food. Let's take a look now. Okay, first of all, note again the direction here. The direction of spiritual love is what? Another believer. What do we have here? Your brother. See? The new commandment, that you love one another. So, this is a believer's responsibility toward another believer. Now, to love another as I have loved you. Now, in context, the subject again is eating. But people, this is why I like it, because there can be any issue between you and another believer. Husband and wife. There are things that I do as a husband that really offend my wife. And I have the right to do them. There are things that I do as a wife that offend my husband, and I have a right to do them. They're innocuous things. They're eating. But it offends them. Spiritually. There are things that I do that I have a right to do in any relationship, as a boss, as an employee, as a student, as a teacher, as a pastor in a church, in relationship to other believers. There are things that offend and hurt them, but I have a right to do them. Husband, wife, brother, sister, local church, all these things. Now comes an important question. A very important question. How am I supposed to know? How am I supposed to know what offends and what doesn't? And this is especially true if they're totally wrong doctrinally. How am I supposed to know what's going on? How am I supposed to know they're offended? Okay, two very important answers. Christ deals, and I almost took time to go to it, but I think most of you probably have heard the teachings of Christ on this. If not, we'll spend time to go look at it, because it is important and not used in Christianity pretty much at all. First of all, people, you go to that believer. You go to your husband. You go to your wife. You don't let something build up inside. It's just amazing. And in my experience in counseling and talking with people, The things that people are shocked when they go through a divorce thing, or they go through counseling, and the other person can sit there and talk about things that hurt them. I never knew that. You never said a word. And I believe that. I honestly believe that, both scripturally and personally. People harbor up things in their soul. They just harbor them up. Don't say a word until now I can hurt you with it. My objective is not to edify. My objective is not profit. My objective is to hurt you. And so now I'm going to bring it all out. People, that is not spiritual love. That is wrong. if you have these problems, you go to that person and you tell them. You tell your husband. You tell your wife. Then it's entirely up to them. You don't become a nag, either one of them. Or church, friendship, work, whatever it may be. If you go, and even in the, let's say the boss is an unbeliever, to make my point in over dear believers, you go and you communicate. Then it's entirely up to God now. It's totally up to them and their relationship with God, if they are a believer, whatever the case may be. But to harbor things in your soul and then wait until you can hurt the person and say, yeah, I saw him eating meat in the temple. Boy, he was just in there laughing. And even one of the temple prostitutes waited on his table and he tipped her a lot of money. And just make it as bad as you can to run that person down, hurt them. So the first thing you do is, how am I supposed to know? First thing is, that person should tell. And then it's up to you and your spiritual life. But people, please, in your Christian life, learn from our Savior. Don't harbor. Because when you harbor these things in a marriage, in a friendship, in at work, in home, in family, in a local church, they are going to come out. And they're going to come out ugly. Unless you, under spiritual love, bring them out in a good way. Now, how else? What's the second way? The answer in the second one is, what's going to guide me through life? And what guides is spiritual love. Spiritual love is going to guide. Why? Spiritual love is always observing others. People, we could start with the very beginning, before Eve came on the scene. God observed, out of love, observed the man is lonely. Now, they observed it. We have no reason to even imply that Adam went, God, I'm lonely. Hey, God. He wouldn't have even known what to ask for. God observed. And there is a point to the fact that so often husbands and wives and friends and all, and local church and work, we're not observant. We're so self-centered. Spiritual love is always observing others. Always observing the need of others, what is going on with others. Spiritual love, this is another reason it's not popular. Because spiritual love, in order to do a lot of things that we're studying and are going to study about it, has to observe, has to be observant. And then go in to do something about it. Observe when another believer is hurting. They don't have to come tell you. You just observe enough things you know. You know. And so spiritual love is going to guide, and spiritual love is always going to observe. See, God the Holy Spirit is in you, and God the Holy Spirit is in this other believer. Now, can you make a logical connection here in geometry? The Holy Spirit knows what troubles them, and the Holy Spirit is guiding you. Dong, 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 dong. So if I'm walking in the power of God the Holy Spirit, He's pouring in spiritual love, there's going to be a thoughtfulness of others. Now, that doesn't mean I'll always fit it, and that's on purpose. It's on purpose that there's going to be an offense. There's going to be an offense here. And that's on purpose to see how this believer handles it, how you handle it in the relationship. So it becomes a wonderful work and back and forth with each other in this deal. So we have a description then of what spiritual love is going to do. We have a description when spiritual love is absent in this verse. See, remember, the Bible doesn't describe love, define love, it describes it. Here we have a description when spiritual love is absent. Look what it says in our passage. Hurt. Others are hurt by what you do. That's the absence of spiritual life. They're hurt by what I do. Many mature believers, and those who think they're mature, and they think they're mature because of their list, generally knowledge of doctrine is one of them, and they resent this. They call this the weak controlling the strong. But people, look at 1 Corinthians with me a minute. Look at 1 Corinthians, and then we'll close with this. Look at 1 Corinthians. Chapter 13. weak controlling the strong, and the weak have no right to control the strong. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I want you to look at verse 5. And look at the last thing. Does not take into account a wrong. Doesn't take it into account. Doesn't consider when it's wrong. Okay, it's wrong for this believer to be hurt. It really is. It's wrong for a weak believer to be hurt by what the mature believer does that he has a right to do. So they're wrong. And I'm right. And they have no right to control me. I'm in authority. They have no right to control me. I'm right. They have no right to control me. That's not what spiritual love says. Spiritual love does not, look what it says, does not take into account wrong. You're wrong in what you've just done to me. Spiritual love doesn't take that into account. Does not consider when wrong. Now the word hurt here is an interesting word, and I wanted to develop it, and to do that I need to stop here and come back to it. And so we will start at this point next Wednesday evening, and over the next few days, it's in prayer for our assembly and God's use of it, and the guidance and prayer for each other. Let's pray. Father, wow. Guided by being right. Guided by one's station in life. Who's in authority and who's in submission. And yet now we find Heavenly Father that even that doesn't guide. Doesn't matter whether we're in authority, it doesn't matter whether we're right. It's what's profitable. It's what edifies. What's profitable in our own relationship with Christ and you. What's profitable and what edifies in our relationship with others. What's profitable and what edifies in their relationship with you and your Son. Father, continue to give us an insight to walking in the spiritual world. It's so easy to drift back into the material world. Day, Father, renew our strength, renew our vision of walking in the spiritual, walking in a glorified state of your Son. I pray these things, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.